In this video, Mauro Biglino, a distinguished scholar and author who translated official Vatican-approved interlinear Bibles for Rome's St. Paul Press, draws on his extensive knowledge of ancient languages and biblical texts to offer insights into the Elohim, not as a singular god, but as a collective of powerful entities. Delving into the Book of the Secrets of Enoch, he reveals fascinating details about the Nephilim, mysterious beings born from the union of the 200 so-called angels, or sons, of the Elohim and human females, and their significant impact on early human history. Mauro makes compelling connections between Enoch and Sumerian figures like Emoduranki, who received divine knowledge from the Anunnaki, often perceived as counterparts to the Elohim. Key figures such as Noah, Ezekiel, Elijah, and Moses are examined, connecting their extraordinary stories to these ancient visitors. Could these figures, often described as being taken by the Elohim in fiery chariots, glowing clouds, or other divine phenomena, actually represent humanity's contact with a technologically advanced species, challenging our conventional understanding of ancient history and the divine beings who influenced it?
Good morning. Let's pick up from where we left off in the previous video, the one entitled, When We Lived with the Elohim, where, if you remember, we made a quick overview of this situation of this period, the first period of the Adamites, which for me is extremely fascinating. I was saying in the other video that I would love to have a time machine to go back to those centuries. Centuries in which these Adamites lived together. You can see it from the dates. I mentioned that Adam was alive when Noah's father was born, that is, when Lamech was born. Do you remember Yared's speech, whose name we read in the Apocrypha, which recalls the memory of a great descent? As the book we read in the last video says, the descent of the 200 so-called angels, or sons of the Elohim, who took Adamite females, because there were so many, and they took as many as they wanted to join with them, also because every time the Bible tells us that each of these firstborn of the Adamite lineage had a child, they also had sons and daughters. So here, we have hundreds of people, hundreds belonging to this Adamic group, hundreds of males and females over the decades, over the centuries, thousands. So during this descent, they had a good game, among other things, also due to the duration of their lives. Let me repeat here that in the Hebrew exegesis, it says, before Abraham, all remained young in appearance until death. Abraham asked Hashem, that is, to the Elohim. Hashem is the term with which the Jews substitute the name of God because they cannot pronounce it. Hashem means the name. They asked Hashem to receive the physical signs of old age, claiming, if a father and son are similar in appearance, how will it be known to whom of the two to pay honor when they enter the same place together? Now you understand that this was all the more valid when there was this very clear coexistence. And then we came last time to Yared, who has Enoch as his firstborn. Enoch is the patriarch that everyone knows, because he is the patriarch of whom we remember that at the age of 365, he left with the Elohim, while all the others have had a very long life that reached up to 930, 969, 950 years.
Enoch at the age of 365. He is gone without dying. Here, too, the Jewish exegesis comes to our aid, which says that Enoch did not die of old age in his bed, but disappeared prematurely compared to the average life of the time. In fact, very prematurely, at 365 years, when compared to the average lifespan of Enoch's times. So Enoch is one of the undead, like Elijah, that went away with the rock of the Elohim, like Moses, who, as Josephus tells us, from the land of Moab, disappeared into the clouds, so he would be undead. But Enoch's speech is particularly interesting. I have marked it here in Genesis 5:22, and we are going to read it directly, as usual, in the Bibles that you have at home, where it says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch, after having generated Methuselah, lived another 300 years, and fathered sons and daughters. As for all the others, Enoch's entire life was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, repeats it, and was no more because God had taken him. So Enoch does not die. Enoch leaves with the Elohim. And Enoch tells us the speech given for his departure. And we go to read it because it is very interesting. We are in the Book of Secrets of Enoch, in this magnificent edition of the UTET of the Apocrypha of the Old Testament. At that time, said Enoch, when I was 365 years old, in the first month, on the solemn day of the first month, I was alone in my house. I was grieving and crying from my eyes. While I was resting in my bed sleeping, two very tall men appeared to me, the likes of which I had never seen on earth. And here he says, sleeping. Keep that in mind. Their face was like the light of the sun, their eyes like burning lamps. From their mouths, fire came out, their clothes a spread of feathers, and their arms like golden wings at my bedside. They called me by my name. I got up from my sleep. That means he was sleeping before. He is called and wakes up. And the men were real and close to me. This is a very important concept. So important that in the note, the editor says, we're real. The apparently pleonistic expression wants to underline the fact that what happens to Enoch on this occasion is not a vision, but it is a matter of real events. Now, this is very important. As you know, we always pretend. But if we pretend, I say repeatedly, we can understand. If we don't pretend and say that they are all inventions, we can take all these books and throw them away because they are useless. But if we throw these away, throw away even the Bible, and if we throw away the Bible, you know, throw away everything that has been built on the Bible, if, however, intelligently, we pretend they are real events. Namely, that when the author says that these two were really next to him, let's pretend they were really next to him. We understand many things. Among other things, the descriptions he gives of these two characters is very reminiscent of the one I read to you some time ago in a video, when I was talking about the birth of Noah, to which now we come to because of a detail, where Noah appears with big, shining eyes and a luminous face, exactly like the two characters are described to us here. The situation is indeed so real that Enoch, when he says he arrives in front of the vision of the great leader,
the Lord of the Empire, says that his face gets hot. It gets so hot that it starts burning, to the point that the intervention of an angel is necessary to cool it down. And he says, to stand before the face of the King of Kings, who can sustain his infinite fear or the great heat. The Lord called amongst his angels a terrible one and placed him beside me,
and this angel cooled my face. Now, do you know what it brings to mind? The story of when Moses, after asking Yahweh to see his kavod, Yahweh shows it to him, but he says, you can't see it from the front, but from behind, because if you see it from the front, you die. But if you don't want to die, you hide behind these rocks and see it from the back after it passes. Well, we know from the Bible, from the book of Exodus, that after this situation experienced by Moses when he descends, his face is burned. That is, he was close to this something used by the Elohim, and his face is burned. And here I must say that this image, this situation described by Enoch, reminded me of that vision of Moses. So, an extreme realism. He says, I had my face burned, and says, those two were really next to me. That is, he had woken up. It was no longer a dream. But the important sentence relating to Enoch, and also relating to Noah, which in fact, not by chance, I wrote in red. And we are in Genesis 6:9, so you can go and check it. It says, Noah was a righteous man, upright among his contemporaries. Righteous is meant here, not so much for the moral point of view, but in the concreteness of the Hebrew language, intact from the physical point of view. I would say physio-anatomical. I would say genetic, because of the way it was manufactured. I have already read the reaction of the Father Lamech in another video, so I won't go back into it, but here is what it says. And Noah walked with God. That is exactly what it says about Enoch. That is, this character who is chosen by the Elohim to be taken on long journeys until he is taken away for good by them. In these long journeys, Enoch receives a whole series of scientific information that he must write down for the benefit of humanity. In this, Enoch can be superimposed on the character of the Sumerian, or Sumo-Akkadic Tales, Emadurenki, or Emadurana. He, too, is seventh in the position of the so-called antediluvian patriarchs. He, too, receives from the Anunnaki. That is the equivalent of the biblical Elohim, a whole series of information to be transmitted to humanity. So, this Enoch, a very special character, with this Noah, a very special character. Of these two, it is said that they walked with the Elohim. But what does it mean that they walked with the Elohim? Let's go and see it. Here it is. Enoch, Genesis 22:24. Noah, Genesis 6:9. So, I also marked these two things, because I am only mentioning them. In 6:18, it says that the Elohim says to Noah, but with you I will establish my covenant. You and your children will enter the ark. In Deuteronomy 5:3, Moses is speaking to his followers, and he says an interesting thing. He says, Yahweh, our Elohim, made a covenant with us on Horeb, that is, on Mount Sinai. Not with our fathers, Yahweh made this covenant, but with us, who today, we are all alive here. So, here we have the clear distinction between two covenants, to which we will dedicate a particular video, because the first covenant is made by an Elohim, or a group of Elohim, with Noah, and would concern all humanity. The second covenant is the one that Yahweh made exclusively through Moses with the people of Israel. And this is a distinction that will be worth reflecting on because there are very interesting elements to go and see. But let's go back to the story. So for the moment, we leave this pending. Just for the moment, I leave pending the union between the sons of the Elohim. Oops, I am about to throw down the blackboard. And the sons, the daughters of the Adam. Because this relates to the video that I will show you later. As per your request, made in the community when we did a survey on the relationship between the Bible and the Homeric poems, and then we will come back to it. Then this guy was walking with God. The interesting thing is this. First of all, that the expression used for Enoch and the expression used for Noah are exactly the same. That is, here is the verb ichelech, and here is Elohim. And et means with. Elohim is the term we know is translated improperly as God. The translation both for Noah and for Enoch is walked with God. There is a very interesting, very curious problem. This translation forgets. I wrote it here, but it is present in the Messianic text, both as regards Enoch in verses 22-24, and as regards Noah in the chapter and in the verse quoted here. So this is the Stuttgartia Bible, that is, the Masoretic Bible. All the translations forget this, the article. He walked with, do we mean this is God? He walked with the God. But if one says walked with the God, what does he immediately process in his mind? What does walked with God mean? If it's God, it's God. Actually, this expression says walked with the, that is, with which one? With whose God? His God? The God of others? The God of the so-called pagans? The God who had presented himself to him? As it appears, for example, in the Bible, when the Elohim says to Jacob, you must build an altar to that Elohim who showed himself to you. You understand that it is with the. But beware, the article in Hebrew has no distinction between singular and plural. Since this is plural, walked with the Elohim, and walked from the verb halach, is a very particular term, that is, this verb, used for both Enoch and Noah, in the so-called hitpael form, which is the intensive reflective form, that is, it really indicates going back and forth, continuously. Reciprocally. On the other hand, look at this is a grammar written by Menachem Artam, published by the Union of Italian Israelite Communities, and printed, if I'm not mistaken, in Israel, in Kiryath Arba exactly. Among other things, it is a grammar that I care a lot about, because it is a gift that my Hebrew teacher gave me because he considered me, how to say, a particular diligent student, and therefore he gave me this grammar that was written by, precisely, this Jewish teacher Menachem Artam, for Italian Jews, who wanted to learn Hebrew, and therefore he gave it to me as a personal gift. Therefore, it's particularly dear to me. Well, in the form, or as they call it, here conjunction. Hitpael indicates precisely the act of carrying out an action in an intensive, reflective, and reciprocal way. That is, it was really a going back and forth together. There is really no expression that can make this continuous physical relationship they had more concretely. So let's not forget that in Hebrew, here there is twice, and here there is only once when it comes to Noah. The expression is always the same. He walked with the Elohim. Then everyone gives Elohim the meaning he wants. I, as you know, do not translate it, because no one in the world knows exactly what it means. No one in the world knows so much so that many translations are invented. Let's leave it like this. I will also dedicate a video to the terms that must also be left alone. But we will talk about it. We will talk about it later. Here, then, so we are faced with this situation, which is extremely concrete, extremely fascinating. In this period, beautiful things happened here, and the relationship with the Elohim was a continuous, constant, physical relationship. There were those who traveled with the Elohim. There were the children of the Elohim who came down. Actually, I'd pay to live those centuries. So that's what comes out of these readings. So you see, we also report the meanings of Hebrew grammars. So we are, how to say, absolutely sure about it. Among other things, I remember that in the Talmud, even here it says that Noach, that is Noah, was not Jewish. And it is also for this reason that the pact which I will describe later in this video is important. So here the speech must be clear. Both Enoch and Noah traveled back and forth with the Elohim, and in these journeys. Obviously now, we cannot read everything because they are pages. Dozens and dozens and dozens of pages. But there is one there I want to emphasize. During these travels, Enoch is brought to the arch-strategist and head of the great empire, what is commonly called God. And what happens? This happens. It happens that Enoch is anointed. And who is it that anoints him? Michael. You know, the archistrategist, the general of the army corps, to whom I have already dedicated three videos, or rather four, with a very fast, very short one. It was the first video published on the channel, of a minute and a half, and to which we will dedicate then a lot of space in the future with very concrete information. The ruler of the empire said to Michael, "Take Enoch and strip him of his earthly garments, and anoint him with blessed oils, and clothe him with garments of glory." The appearance of the oil was more than a great light, his ointment like beneficial dew, its perfume like myrrh, and its rays like those of the sun. I looked at myself and was like one of the glorious, that is, of those who were in the presence of the throne of the great chief. Now here we introduce the concept of the anointed, that is, the concept of the Messiah. And this happens when Enoch is introduced in the presence of the great leader of the empire. And I remember, among other things, that Enoch, in all his travels, I had already read it again, and I'd like to take it up again here in this edition of the Qumran manuscripts. It is said that 23 kinds of flying chariots are described in the Hebrew Book of Enoch. Because Enoch traveled a lot. Enoch was taught what we call the secrets of astronomy, the secrets of the heavens. In short, the scientific knowledge that he had to put in writing for the benefit of humanity. This concept of anointing, which is then found again in the New Testament with the term Christ, Christios, which means anointed, indicates the Mashiach, that is, the Messiah, with its verbal root. All this has had an evolution over the centuries, following which it has simply assumed a symbolic meaning. That is to say, pouring two drops of oil on a person's head meant anointing him a king, anointing him as a Messiah, that is, as a special envoy. In reality, the verbal root has a meaning, a series of precise meanings. And here in this turret of dictionaries, for example, this is the dictionary of Biblical Hebrew and Aramaic, where this verb, mashak, means sprinkle and anoint. But anoint in the true sense of the word, not just pour two drops on the head. This dictionary, the Brown Driver Briggs, reports these meanings. Wipe, stroke, clean, smear, anoint. That is the meaning of rubbing. Rubbing to clean, grease, grease until it becomes dirty, so don't spill a drop. This other one, who is the very famous strong reports for Meshach, to rub with oil. Also here again gives the idea of something done with a certain violence. In the ensemble of these meanings, the clean, which is the dictionary of the Hebrew etymology, published at the University of Haifa, smash that is almost to hit, spread, smear again, and finally. This dictionary, which is the Lexicon Hebraicum Vertus Testaments that I use for comparisons, that is, the translation from Hebrew into the Latin of the Pontifical Biblical Institute. It says in Latin, levo ablevo. The meaning derived from all this is that of a physical act, whereby a person is taken, stripped, rubbed, washed, greased with oil, but greased with oil in such a way as to be almost soiled. It is like a sort of physical activity that perhaps served to protect and therefore to maintain a distance, or in any case, to maintain an aseptic situation between them and the human who was brought into their presence. Therefore, who was introduced into the, now I have to look for the Bible, which was introduced, let's say, into their apartments, and therefore it was like a kind of sanitation prevention act. If we go and see what it says, for example, regarding the anointing to which those who entered the temple of Yahweh had to undergo. Here is Exodus 30:22. Yahweh says to Moses, get top quality bombs, 500 shekels of fluid myrrh, 250 shekels, that is half of fragrant cinnamon. 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon. This is one of the translations. In other translations, it is said of odorous cane. 500 shekels of cassia. Cassia is a kind of cinnamon. According to the shekel of the sanctuary and hin of olive oil, you will make it oil for holy anointing, an exceptional perfume, the work of a perfumer. So it must be the work of one physically capable of producing a blend that works. It is not just a symbolic act. It will be the oil for holy anointing. With it, you will anoint the tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant, the table and all its objects, the candlestick and its objects, the altar of incense, the altar of holocaust and all its objects, the basin and the support. You will anoint and consecrate as priests Aaron and his sons, that is, those who had the possibility of entering the innermost part, the most intimate part of the temple. All these spices that we have read are spices known for their antibacterial, antimicrobial, antiseptic properties, and therefore, if we put them together with all this series of meanings that we have seen in these dictionaries, then we can understand that the speech of the anointing of the Messiah was not simply a symbolic act with which a little oil was spilled, because even here, you see, from what I have read now in the Bible, all these spices were not simply put into the water, which would have been more than enough to put two drops on the head of a person to symbolically consecrate it. But they had to be put in oil, because it was the oil that allowed all these spices to be scattered on all these objects and on the bodies of men who entered the sanctuary. All this means precisely that whoever entered had to be stripped of his clothes, cleaned, even with a certain violence, I would say rubbed, and then sprinkled with oil to the point of being soiled. Here, this is one of the many things that this character tells us who, like Noah, traveled back and forth with the Elohim. And all this happened over the centuries in which the Adamites, hundreds of Adamites, lived together, all together, lived in close contact with the Elohim, exactly as the narrators of Greek myths, so to speak, tells us, when they tell us about the period in which the famous Golden Age, men and gods lived together. Here the men and the so-called gods traveled together. The so-called gods descended, united with men. The so-called gods chose some privileged ones, treated them in a special way, such as, for example, the anointing of Enoch, brought them with them or entrusted them with special tasks. This, if we pretend it's true, and if we go back to that reel that I read you earlier in one of these, which I no longer remember what it is, but it doesn't matter, says those two men were really next to me. So, let's try to trust these ancient authors. Let's pretend they didn't have time to waste. Let's pretend they told us real things, and then we will understand that there was a period in the course of human history in which things happened, sometimes terrible, also certainly, but just as certainly, very fascinating. Goodbye. See you soon.